Well, I was not expecting to be that moved by Shout to the Lord refrain just now. Wow, that was fantastic just now. Throwback Sunday. Songs from the 2000s, 2010s. Baggy jeans. Thanks, Ariel. You pulled through with the baggy jeans, so you did it. Baggy jeans. I did look it up. I forgot about this. Girls also wore denim skirts and Uggs. Yeah, somebody said, ooh, on the front. Ooh, some of y'all wore denim skirts and Uggs. And if you'd have known us at Throwback Sunday, you might have worn them still today. And I was thinking about this, the Throwback Sunday idea, and I was thinking that, well, these songs were actually a generation ago. Like, this is when the millennials were coming of age. That's what these songs are. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking kind of generationally, and then I get this email from a pastor named Kerry Newhoff, who writes, he's kind of a leader of leaders for pastors, and he writes this, he did this podcast, and on this podcast he had John Mark Comer, you might know that name from the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry book, also a Catholic priest, and he was talking about getting older, and he was talking about who you become as you get older, and he said this. And this is his words now. He said, for people in their last third of their life, he was talking about this group, last third of their life, what he meant was 60 years old or older, which I don't know if you like that or not, but that's what he said. 60 years old or older, last third of their life, here's some questions for you. Do you become pathetic trying to be young, act young when no one thinks you're young? Do you become bitter because you're so have so many hurts that you've accumulated over your lifetime, or do you choose to become holy? Do you choose to become holy because you have chosen a better path? Now, I think the questions are an oversimplification, and I might not have chosen pathetic. I might have chosen nostalgic instead of pathetic. We're doing a little of that today, nostalgia today, but still the core question is good. The point is good. Choose the path with God. That's the better way. I also thought about this. I thought he only covered the last third of life. He didn't cover the first third or the second third of life. So I went back and reconstructed with a similar structure. I reconstructed the first third of life and the second third of life with a series of questions as well. And by the first third, I mean really up to about 15. It's still kind of informational. I mean 15 to 35. And maybe some question for the 15 to 35-year-olds would be, do I become vain? Do I become vain where I'm living for image or I'm living for status or I'm living for applause? Or do you become distracted where you're so scattered by the endless options that are out there, by all the entertainment that is out there? Or do I seek to become faithful, rooted in Christ before anything else? Great questions for the 15 to 35-year-old crowd. Great questions for all of us, for that matter. But then there's that middle crowd as well. What about the 35 to 60-year-old crowd as well? Same thing. Some questions. Do you become driven? That is, do you become driven by an identity that is built on achievement? Or do you become exhausted, burned out by all the things that life has thrown at you and the pace of life itself? Or do you choose to become fruitful? Fruitful, investing in what ultimately matters and what ultimately lasts. That's just a few moments spent in this generational thinking and thinking about generational swing and how helpful that is to think that the youth, I think, fairly ask, what will I become? And the middle life folks would ask, what will consume me? And the later life folks may ask, how will I finish? And there are temptations with each of those stages as well. The temptation, for example, for the youth is to make life all about the self. The temptation for the middle is to make life all about production or about work. And the temptation for the later in life is to make life about regret of the things that didn't happen. Very helpful to know about the temptations as well. But in all three of those stages, the landing point, the question at the end, is the part that matters. We hope that it is a faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ. And if that is going to happen, if we're going to land at that better place, that last place there, if that's going to happen to anybody, if it hasn't happened to you, and it seems like something that would be useful for you, something has to shift inside of us. There has to be a moment. There has to be an encounter. There has to be a connection with the supreme God of the universe, with God that we know in Jesus Christ. There has to be a connection with Jesus We have to come to a genuine encounter with Jesus. We have to come to know Jesus. We have to experience Jesus in a real way. And that's what we've actually been talking about this summer. And I'm really glad for the choices that were made, even all this worship service so far, to help us sort of live into that. This is about the experience of being with Jesus and knowing that this experience with Jesus has an effect on us. And so we're looking at that, being with Jesus this summer. And today we're going to meet someone who, in fact, meets Jesus and spent time with Jesus. And we'll see the impact of that encounter with Jesus, time with Jesus, on him and those who were around him. And we're going to meet today a man named Levi. And in the Gospel of Luke, which is the story of Jesus told by the follower of Jesus named Luke, Luke calls him Levi. In Mark, another gospel, another follower of Jesus, it just says he was Levi, son of Alphaeus. Basically, it's Levi, and here's his dad. And in Matthew's gospel begins, it calls Levi, it doesn't call him Levi, but it calls him by the name that he had after he became a follower of Jesus, which happened to be Matthew. And there's a reason for that. Most people think that Matthew wrote Matthew. And so it's Matthew, he's talking about Matthew. So he tells his own story in the gospel. And what we know about Matthew is that Matthew was a tax collector. If you haven't been around the church much at all, you just need to know this. In the first century world, tax collectors in Judea were hated. Nobody liked them. Everybody hated them. Because these are the people who didn't mind cozying up to the empire that was in charge, to the Roman Empire, and cozying it up, and then didn't mind sticking it to their own people, the Jewish people, to collect the taxes. And what you did, you had to collect taxes for Rome, and then oftentimes they would bring thugs with them to collect the taxes from Rome, and then you muscle out of whatever these poor people had to get whatever else for yourself, and you got rich. And you can imagine how everybody felt about those type of people. And that, whatever you can imagine, it is absolutely true. They did not like them. They hated these people. And so if you can just now imagine that there's a village center, and in the village center there's shops and there's businesses and there's all kinds of things going on. And over here there's a tax collector booth. Now Jesus walks into town. Where do you think Jesus went when he went into that center of that crowd? Where do you think he went first in the center of that crowd? Who did he target first in that crowd? He went straight to Levi. He went straight to the tax collector. And this is that story as Luke tells it in chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And it comes right after a healing of a man. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus went straight to Levi. He went to the most hated person in the public square and invited that person to begin to follow him. And that man did. Levi did. He left. If you read earlier in chapter 5, just like the fishermen dropped everything that they had, and they began to follow Jesus. Matthew dropped everything that he had, and he began to follow Jesus. In the very next scene, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story. In the very next scene, Jesus goes to Levi and says, "Follow me." Levi locks the door, puts his stuff down, follows Jesus. The very next scene is they're in Levi's house. And they're eating. They're having a meal together. "Follow me. Now let's go home. We're going to have a meal at your house." It is a frequent scene in the New Testament. Jesus sitting down with people and eating a meal. Think about the scene. You probably have some stories that can come to your mind right now of when Jesus sat down and had a meal with his followers. There's the story of the very first miracle at the city of Cana, where it's a wedding feast. And there is a feast. And in that feast, they ran out of wine, so Jesus turns the water into wine. That's a great story, but it's a meal. Or there's the story of the meal that was at the sister's house, Martha and Mary. And at the sister's house, during that meal, Martha is complaining because Mary's not doing anything. And Jesus tells to Martha that she's not focusing on the most important thing in that moment. Or there's the feeding of the 5,000. It's a meal. There's the moment when the two men had what we're walking away after the resurrection of Jesus. They're walking away from Jerusalem and they're talking about everything that's going on. Then Jesus comes to them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And they're just talking about all these things. And finally, they sit down and eat a meal. And it's at the meal, when they begin eating that meal together, that finally they see who it is and they recognize Jesus. Meal, a meal, a meal, a meal, a meal. And here in Levi's house, another meal. It's interesting about this meal, though. It wasn't just Jesus and Levi, was it? Luke says there was a banquet, and it wasn't just any banquet. It was a great banquet. It was a big meal. And look at the guest list for Levi's banquet. It was not good, cleaned up church folks like you and me being invited to that banquet. These were the people that nobody liked. These were the outsiders. The villagers hated these people. And yet these are all Levi's friends. He's invited all of his friends to be a part of this meal. And they sit down at this table with Jesus. They are at this table with Jesus. And the good church folks saw this. In this case, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They heard about this anyway. They say to the disciples, they're offended by this. They say, why would you even do this? Why would you do that? You know what these people are like. Why would Jesus do this? And the disciples didn't answer the question. Did you notice who answered the question? Jesus answers the question. Jesus basically said to them, they are my mission. They are why I'm here. It is for them. It is for the outcast. It's for the rejected. It's the lost, the dejected. They're the ones. They're the reason I'm here. And that's the story. That is the story for today. It moves on, by the way, to another story, which is another bit of a moment of tension between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. And so you have Jesus and the Jewish leadership in tension in this story and in the next story and a few more stories. You can almost see, you almost feel the shadow of the cross hanging over this story of what's going to happen with Jesus, where they will kill him for what they find offensive in this story here. Now, in fairness to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law, they would argue that they were in fact, in the words of Kerry Newhoff, he would put it this way. They were the ones who were seeking to be holy. It's not untrue. It is true that the tax collectors were, in fact, unrighteous and unscrupulous and undignified and unholy. You should let those sinners in, the Pharisees would argue, and God becomes dishonored. But Jesus needed to clear it up. Jesus needed to say something else. No, I came for them. They're my mission. Dr. Richard Peace, who was my professor, one of my professors at Fuller Seminary, he told the story one time about a guy who had a ministry to the homeless people who were living under an overpass in Los Angeles. You know the overpass in Los Angeles? You picture the people living up in the seam of the overpass? This guy had a whole ministry. He would go out there and they have worship services. They would have meals out there. They would have Bible studies out there, just ministering to the people there. Dr. Peace said that this man at one point was a roadie. Before he was doing this ministry, he was a roadie for the band AC/DC. Some of you, okay. If you know the band AC/DC, you wore baggy jeans and Uggs at one point in your life as well. He was a roadie for the band AC/DC, and he was living the life of, you can imagine, the roadie for AC/DC was living. It was a hard life, and he was far from God and did not care. But as God will often do, God, like the hound of heaven, would chase him down, won him over. He came to Christ, he became a Christian, and he started this beautiful ministry to the homeless people living under the overpasses in Los Angeles. And somebody asked that man one time, said, when did you become a Christian? You know what his answer was? I became a Christian on the Highway to Hell tour. In some ways, so it was for all of us. And Levi, until Jesus. To be with Jesus was to see social norms challenged. And it was to see God's grace at work and to see God's grace and inclusivity at work. When Jesus sits down with Levi at that banquet, at that meal, welcoming sinners, revealed the mission that he had all along. It broke down barriers of sin. It broke down barriers of social division. It made people like Levi insiders to the movement that he was beginning, that we're still part of 2,000 years later. It made it all incredibly personal. It was personal for Levi, and it was personal for us as well. It means that your sins, my sins, were never going to place us outside the reach of God's generous, gracious presence. It's going to take us, not going to place us beyond the reach of Christ's grace. We are welcome to Jesus, just to be with Jesus. But I think this is where it gets interesting, in the story anyway. And in living it out as well. Because not only is it personal, it was certainly personal for Levi. If you've had this experience, if you come to Christ, you know it's personal for you as well. It's not only personal, but it's also communal. There's a community dimension to all this. It brings people together to be with Jesus together. When our personal sins are forgiven, when we sit with Jesus, we spend time with Jesus in our devotions, we spend time at the table, the communion table, wherever we find him, we spend time with Jesus, other people begin to be affected by this as well. Others are drawn in. Others are drawn into community. And we need community. We more and more in this world need community. You don't have to look very hard. You don't have to look very far to see that modern people are lonely and more feel isolated. Why is that? Why do modern people feel lonely? Why do they feel isolated? Not because we're surrounded by fewer people. But we're surrounded by fewer places to be truly known. We carry these in our pockets. We carry these in our pockets. And these connect us to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And yet very few of us have true friendships where we can be ourselves, where we can be known, where we can talk and be honest about our fears and our failures and our hopes and our dreams, all the things that make us who we are. We've had very few people that are like that in our lives. We communicate constantly, but we reveal ourselves rarely. And one reason for this is that tables are disappearing. Families, many of them eat in shifts. And I'm going to tell you, if you have a family with kids at home, I just really want to encourage you, find a way, fight for it, to find a way to have a meal at a table together with your family. Families are eating in shifts. Friends meet less often, schedules are packed, and conversations are replaced by screens. Throughout Scripture, though, tables were these places where people slowed down, and they listened, and they laughed, and they carried on the conversations, and they talked about things, and they confessed things, and they were healed of things, and they were forgiven for things, and they belonged. The sense that they were belonging. It's no wonder why Jesus spent so much time at meals. Because this is the kind of thing that happens when you have this shared table together. Forgiveness was this incredible gift to Levi. But you know what was even greater? Well, I don't know if it was greater. It was certainly great for Levi. Was he got community back around him. He got genuine community of people who cared about him. And he had lost so much of that because of his life choices. Jesus knows that modern people don't need. We don't need more connections. We need more communion. We don't need more followers or more likes on all of our social media. We need friends. We don't need information. We need a place where grace is shared face to face. And so I want to illustrate this for just a moment here. And I'm going to seek a couple of volunteers. I need a couple of volunteers, two people who have your cell phone with you. If you're two people who would be willing to step up and sit in these chairs to my left and to my right. If you have your cell phone with you and you'd be willing to do this, let me see a hand right there. Who, come on up. I see you right there. Come on up. What's your name?
Bryce.
Come on up, Bryce. Welcome, Bryce. I need one more for this side over here. Preferably someone who doesn't know Bryce. That'd help. Somebody else over here. Right there. Is that you, Susan? Volunteer? Susan, she's volunteering you. Is that Mike? Mike, come on up. Bring your cell phone up with you, Mike. All right, so Bryce, Mike, you're sitting at an airport lounge. You're waiting for your flight. You got your phones in front of you, right? And what do most people do when they sit in there? You're by yourself, sitting in airport lounge, waiting on a flight, or you're in Chipotle line, or you're in the bank line, or wherever you are. You're by yourself. You're waiting for something. What are you doing? Show me what it looks like. Show me what you're doing. I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest that this, keep going, keep it up there. Are you texting me? Hang on, let me check. Okay. This is a representation of how many people feel. Look, we've got a crowd, room full of people. People are everywhere. And yet, we're separated from each other. We're isolated from each other. People are nearby, but it still feels distant between us. And so, now I want you to do one more thing for me. If you don't mind. Oh, wait, you still checking? Yeah. Was that me? Was that me again? Okay. Did you just place your order for lunch? Did you? Okay. Well, I got news for you. If you would just pick up your chairs and just set it around that table right over there. I have something at that table, and one for each of you. At that table is one for each of you. Go first up. If you don't know each other, meet each other. And then you get to decide which one of those things that each of you gets. And then you can go ahead and begin enjoying those things right there. Go ahead and open it up and start figuring out who you are. Now, I will tell you that what's in before them right now is two boxes, one for each of them, of hole-in-the-one donuts. I know. Somebody like, why didn't I raise my hand? Okay. Hole-in-the-one donuts. Go ahead. Yeah. Open up. And you know, do whatever you want to do. If you want to start eating those donuts while we watch you, feel right. Now, my friend Andrea told me that you have to get the glazed croissants at Hole in the One Donuts. Y'all getting hungry right now, aren't you? I'm getting hungry right now. And each of them has glazed croissants here. I want to share. Here's the thing. Let me ask you this. A minute ago, they're sitting apart with their head down on the phones, looking at it, feeling great distance between them. Now they know each other. Where is? Yes. Is that the M&M one? Yeah, you're welcome. Yes, that's right. Now he's bellying up to the bar, and they know each other. Where's the cell phone right now?
I don't know.
They're not staring at the cell phone right now. They know each other. They're munching together. They just made a decision together. They're having community together right now, and they will be forever bonded as brothers around the hole-in-one donuts. Now, here's the thing. Mike and Bryce. You guys are welcome to stay there for the rest of the service if you'd like to. Those are your donuts to take with you. Here's the thing with your donuts. You can do with your donuts whatever you want to do with them. You know, I know your wife's on stage here. Your kids are probably around. They don't get any if you don't want them to have any, okay? And you're looking at your friends right now thinking that. We'll help you protect them, okay? And, Bryce, same thing. If you want to share them with your friends, feel free to. But did he shake his head no? That's awesome. So let's give him a hand. You guys can head back to your seats if you'd like to. Thank you very much. Yeah, they're really. I mean, I took some time looking at those donuts this morning to see which ones would really kind of create a nice little mix. You got one? Look at that. He's got one for me. Sermon's over. Thank you very much. Now, here's the thing. What do we do with all this? What do we do with what we're hearing today in Levi? The isolation, the togetherness, the community, being with Jesus. Father, what do we do with all this? Two things today. The first one is to say this. The call of God is just as personal to you and to me as it was to Levi. I hope you already know this. I hope you're already living this. You got your life figured out. You got your spiritual priorities in place here. Your life is going great. Your moral choices, your family, your friends, everything's going great. And you've already got it sorted out how to follow Christ in the life that you're living. Fantastic. But if you don't, if life isn't great, if you have some mess in your life, some moral choices aren't going well, you feel like you're far from God, if your family life is struggling and you know that the source of that is something deeper, you may actually be like Levi, sitting in the middle of the town square in the tax booth. And you know there's a problem, and everyone else knows there's a problem, and Jesus is standing right in front of you. And he is saying, follow me. Just follow me. And the only question is, will you? If you use Carrie Newhoff's terms, one of the risks is the 15 to 35-year-old crowd, you could be vain, you could become distracted, you can make life all about you. 35 to 60-year-old crowd, you could become driven, you could become exhausted, you could make it all about your work or your production. 60 and older crowd, you could become pathetic. I think nostalgic is better. Nostalgic, bitter, or live a life of resentment. And many people do those very things. Those are the risks. But there is a better way. There's a better path. It is the path of faithfulness. It is the path of fruitfulness. It is the pursuit of holiness. Not perfection, but the pursuit of holiness. And it is the best life. And it is the life that Jesus offers to you and to me. It's a life spent with Jesus, just like Levi did. It's incredibly personal, but then it's also relational. It is beyond that as well. I do want to tell you that my friend Andrea just texted me. She's watching online, and I think she just affirmed that the croissant glazed donuts are the best. So, well done, Andrea. Good to have you online right now. Now I'll turn my phone over because this is a distraction to me. It is incredibly personal. The second thing is it can apply to all of our lives. The call of God builds community all around us, just like it did with Levi. Notice that he invited his friends. We could do the same thing. Someone once described what Levi did as, he called it a Matthew party. How do you like that name? He threw a Matthew party. It could be a Levi party. You could do a Matthew party where you invite your friends. You could have a Matthew party. You could have a Matthew party. And it doesn't even have to be in your home. Look, we're in Polk County in the summertime here. You can have it in a park in the cool of the evening in the park. Or you could have it at Family Fun Center. You could have it on a golf course. You could have it in a restaurant. Any number of places where you could have an idea where you bring your friends to come to sit with you and with others who may not know the Lord, those who do know the Lord, bring them all together. I heard about a couple out of Chicago. Every Independence Day, every 4th of July, they would have this big party, and they would invite, they were Christians, but they invited their Christian friends and the non-Christian friends. They all came together, and they put out the grills, they put out the games, and you mix and mingle, kind of walk in and out of the house. The most spiritual thing they did in that party was they had Christian music playing through the speaker system. That was it. Otherwise, it's just about building friendships. And sure enough, by the end of the day, they had built friendships between the Christians and the non-Christians. They had built friendships. The non-Christians began to see that the Christians, you know, not that weird after all. Pretty normal people after all. Pretty okay thing to do. And then pretty soon they said that there was an invitation. Hey, you know what you'd like to do? I'd love for you to come to my church. And they did. They just came to church. How did it happen? It happened friend to friend, person to person, neighbor to neighbor. You could do it. We could all do that. A new friend of mine says that the best place for evangelism is the kitchen table. Sometimes it means that literally. You can literally be around the kitchen table. Best place for evangelism is the kitchen table, but also symbolic and just being together with people, coming together around a common thing, like holding one donut. You're coming together around a common thing, building friendships that way. That was the great banquet of Levi. Levi had an encounter. Jesus came up to him and said, follow me. He began to follow him. They went to the table. What did he do? He invited all of his friends who were just like him to the table. And they had an experience as well. It started with Levi coming to Jesus. And we don't know what the experience was for those who came, his friends of his who came to that table. We just know that he invited them. And we hope that there was transformation. We think that there was transformation. The important thing was that he invited them. His concern was his own transformation, and he wanted his friends to have something that he had found was incredibly good. Why don't we all do that? I'm in. Why don't we all do that? Let's make that a priority for us. Coming to Jesus, to be with Jesus, yes, but then inviting people to be with Jesus with you. Like people may not even be like of like mind, to do that as well. And to do that around tables, to do that in homes, golf courses, wherever else you're going to do it. Just to do that wherever you are, but make sure that it is full of welcome and full of friendship. Let's go do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray for the person who's here right now, who has heard your call to come to you. just like you did before that booth with Levi. And I pray, Lord, that they will respond to that call, to hear you, to know you, to follow you, to receive you, to be with you. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would commit to live a life of faithfulness, of fruitfulness, and pursuing what it means to live a holy life. Lord, it's not something that we can do in and of our own strength, but it's something that we need you for. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will, in fact, be poured out upon us. That as we hear that call, and as we respond to that call, as we begin to live that way, as we begin to open our hearts and open our homes and open our lives to those who love you and those who don't know you yet, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and direct us so that all that we do will be governed by your leadership, your presence, and the desire for any and all to be with Jesus. Make that a reality for all of us, for we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.